John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13, familiar text for us, and I'll try to cut right to the point. Thank you for your testimony, Terry. When you know, when you're going through a trial, tribulation, you know, you get all like you were saying you were. I'll tell you what God wants you to do. Trust Him. You know, He's teaching you. You can't do anything really for the Lord until you have all your trust. You know, you put all your trust in Him, and no worries, no anxious. The Bible says not to be anxious for anything, worry about anything. There's plenty to worry about, but not when we're in the hand of the Lord. In John chapter 13, a familiar text for a lot of us, and I'll get to, you know, where I want to get to with it in a second. But in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and lay aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And that after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, Terry's testimony, Lord, our fellowship, our singing. Lord, now I pray as the preaching goes forth, Lord, you bring to my mind, Lord, those things you've spoken to me about already, and I pray that each heart and mind here is open, Lord, receptive to what will be said today. As always, our prayer, Lord, if someone here is lost or not sure about their salvation, today would be that day. They would call on your name, Lord. I pray the rest of us are encouraged, Lord, through what we see today, here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title is Humility, Holiness, and Happiness. There's three things that we see in our text, and really, there's one main point that I want to talk to you about, but I got the other two in there kind of fill in some spots, but it's good as well. You know, when we see Jesus, we know that He knew all things, and because of what He knew, He did some things, which is usually how it operates even with us. He knew that His hour had come, and what He was talking about there, that He knew that He was about ready to go to the cross, that He was going to be glorified through His death, resurrection, and His ascension. He knew all that was about to take place. We see that He also knew that Judas would betray Him. He still loved Judas, treated him the same. He knew that the Father had given him all things. And so He knew who He was. He knew where He came from. He knew what He had. And He knew where He was going. And He was in complete control of the situation. Now, what He did, you know, what Jesus did because of that, the one thing that He did was He taught His disciples. Of course, we have the Word of God, and in teaching His disciples, He's also teaching us. He taught them the three things that I'm talking about today, humility, holiness, and happiness. When we see the text that we read about the Master, here was Jesus, the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, I mean, God Almighty in the flesh. He stoops down. Now, they didn't know that about Him yet. But He stoops down. They did call Him Lord, and he girded Himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I know it's strange for us today, in our custom, but they did that. I was reading that a little bit. They said not every household did it. It'd have to be a special friend or, somebody that, a special time. Not every time you went, but, people walked around in sandals. They'd go to public baths. They would get dirt on their feet. And you come in, your feet's all gritty. I always hate it when you go to the beach and you get your feet wet and then you walk into dry sand. I'm always glad when they're dried off, I can get the sand off. Well, that's kind of what it was like. And so if they would have a basin there at the door, you'd come in, they'd wash your feet. I know you've all heard that before. And that was just the custom. They were clean everywhere else, but your feet just got dusty going down a dirt road. Okay, it made sense. And so Jesus, he stooped down and he's teaching his disciples and he told them some things about that. Look, you want to follow me, you want to be like me. He said, then, you'll be a servant. He said, you get down and he serves somebody. People don't, humility today is like a missing trait. People don't, I watch the sports thing and I like to watch sports, but I'm telling you what, these guys are getting millions and millions of dollars to do what they do on the football field. And then when they do their job, they're pumping their chest and banging, showing everybody, look at me. I mean, hey, you just did what you're supposed to be doing. That's the way I look at it. Everybody, pride is the opposite of humility. And so, but this true humility that Jesus is trying to teach them, he's showing them that it grows out of a relationship with him. That's if Christ is living in us, if we have died to self and Christ lives within us, then guess what? There's going to be, this humility, this servanthood. And so if our desire is to know and do the Father's will so we might glorify his name, then we will experience the joy of following Christ's example and we will serve others. That's it. Andrew Murray said this. He said, humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defeat and failure. And so Andrew Murray, loved reading him. He's a deep writer, and it was a deep writer. He's dead, but love reading his books. And, that's true. And so we see that Jesus served the disciples because of his humility and because of his love. And there's been tons of messages. I've probably even preached them as well about humility, about serving somebody else, not being too proud to do the menial task, whatever needs doing. I like that. When somebody said, well, why do you do that? Because it needed doing. If I pull in off of the road out, if I turn in off of the highway and there's trash laying out there on the church ground, which there usually is, I stop the car and I go pick it up. Why? Because it needed to be done. I like that attitude. Somebody sees it, hey, it needs to be done. I'll do whatever we got to do. I'll get the toilet paper rolls and fill them up in the bathroom. If somebody needs them, whatever we got to do, I think that's what we ought to do. But I don't want to preach to you about none of that. The main point I want to talk to you today about is the second point, is holiness. The main point, and I think this is, where it's really going to get to this morning. On Wednesday night, we are looking at the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And, there's some parallel things with it, but we're mainly looking at the difference and how the blood of Christ was a lot different than the blood of bulls and goats. And I mentioned on Wednesday night, I talked about the power. We were talking about the power of the blood of Christ. And I just couldn't get that off my mind. There's a mysterious thing, a supernatural element to the power of the blood of Christ. And so I started thinking during the week, I knew what I was going to preach on Sunday night, and Brian wasn't going to be here, and I had to get ready for Sunday school too. And so I got all that squared away, and I was thinking like, Lord, what do you want me to, I'm just praying to God, like, what should I speak about? And God's like saying, I've already gave it to you. This is it, knucklehead. He didn't call me a knucklehead, but could have. This is it. I want you to talk about this today, speak about this, this supernatural element to the power of the blood of Christ. So when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, as I said, he certainly, humility was taught to them. But Jesus told Peter, he said, what I'm doing, you don't know. You won't know right now. You're not knowing what I'm doing, but you will know later on. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you'll know that. I think I can find it in the text right there. He's verse verse 7, yeah. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that's the deeper part of what I really want to talk to you about this morning. And so we think about this part is a lesson on cleansing. There's two words there. There's two different words he used, a different word for wash and a different Greek word for washed, ED, with ED on the end. The word wash in verse 13, 5 and 6, 8, 12 and 14 is nipto, which means wash part of the body, washing the feet. We'll talk about that. The word wash in verse 10 is luo, and it means to bathe all over. And there's, when Jesus used those two words and he told them something, and they probably didn't catch the meaning right there, but now that Jesus has died and gone to the cross and we know a little bit more about it, the washed all over is speaking about salvation, and the wash apart is talking about our sanctification, our, you know, our cleansing that we need as Christians as we walk through a world that we live in today, a world that kind of affects us. You know, as we go, I don't know about you guys, but I like, sometimes I take two showers a day. Have taken three, just depending on what I was doing. But, you know, I'm just like, you know, you get dirty doing stuff. You know, you go out there and work doing what? You're splitting wood, whatever you're doing, working in the wood pile, whatever you're going to do. You get dirty, man, you need to take a bath. Well, guess what? Our spirits and our souls get dirty as well because of what we see. Man, you just watch TV commercials and you need to go to the altar. I mean, you know, you watch TV commercials, the stuff that you hear, the things that you hear out in society, just that gets in your mind, the things that you see out in society. I mean, it just goes into your mind and, you know, it's there. And so there's that spiritual cleansing and what Jesus was trying to tell them that. And, you know, and so what Jesus is trying to tell us today, and he was teaching them and they would know more about it, is the importance of a holy walk. So as I said, at salvation, we were bathed all over, man. I mean, we were washed. That is the salvation process. Sanctification process, that's justification. Sanctification process goes on. It's a continuing thing. It's a continuing thing. We're just getting, you know, where the Lord's cleaning us up, so to speak, and that we can be used to have the power with God, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be witnesses, have a testimony, glorify God. Our purpose on earth, we can't do it without that cleansing that I'm speaking about right here. And so, you know, he wanted to talk to him. And the thing was, we think about it, well, why is it so important? We were talking about this on Wednesday night, and I think, you know, led me to think about this today. One of the main reasons why this is important, because if we're defiled, we cannot have communion with the Lord. Now, this is big. I always use it, I always go back to this illustration. In the Old Testament, the high priest would have to make, on the Day of Atonement, he would have to make sacrifice the animals, the right animals. They would have to sprinkle the blood. He would have to get his sins under the blood, and he went into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And buddy, I mean, I said this, how many sins do you think he got into in there? Zero. Even here. So he had to have his sins. They put a rope around him. If he didn't get it all done right, guess what? God killed him when he walked into his presence. They couldn't. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, so they had to drag him out. Dragged him out. He had bells on the bottom of his, if you read in the Old Testament, what he wore, he had bells on the bottom of his robe. They could tell if he was moving around. They didn't hear bells for a little bit. Time to drag him out. And, you know, that's just the way it was. So now we're the priesthood of believers. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives in the hearts of the believers, right? Okay. Now, so we're in the presence of God all the time. If we are defiled by sin, we can't have fellowship with God. And only by the grace of God, he doesn't kill us. The reason he doesn't kill us is because we have the blood of Christ on us already. That's the only reason he doesn't kill us. Otherwise, he would if we came into the presence of a holy God, because we don't understand. Showing you the pictures on the screen, the outer space that we hadn't explored before when they showed the Hubble, what the Hubble could see. And they say there's galaxies out there that are way beyond that, that are even bigger than the one we live in. And this is how the greatness of God, we don't understand it. We don't know, we don't come close to understand the holiness of God, the purity of God. And Jesus said, our communion, though, as Christians, our salvation we're not going to lose, but our communion with God, we can lose that. We won't have fellowship with God. And Jesus told Peter in verse 8, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's not speaking about the loss of salvation. The word translated part is meros, and that means participation or having a share in someone or something. That's what it's talking about. In other words, what Jesus was telling him, what I just told you, if I don't wash you, the word for part of you, from the filth of the contamination of the world, he said, you can't have fellowship. You can't have part with me. That fellowship is broken. That's what he was telling him. And he told him, you're not going to understand it now, but down the road you will. When the Holy Spirit was given and they knew that's how their relationship with Jesus Christ was going to take place, they would know what they're talking about. And so, when, like I said, God bathes us all over in salvation, and then he brings about our union with Christ. However, our communion depends on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Think about that. So, how are we cleansed and purified? How does that happen? That's what I'm going to talk to you about now. There's that supernatural element I told you about. There's a supernatural thing. Obedience is involved, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Obedience is involved, but it's not a works thing totally. We're not saved by works. We know not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But this is what God said I'm going to do. In Ezekiel 36, 25, and he was speaking about the new covenant that would come. They didn't know what he was talking about then, but he was speaking about it down the road. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And he's talking about the then is in the new covenant. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is what the Lord said. He said, I will cleanse you. Well, how's that happen? All the other religions in the world, all of them start with something on the external, trying to make an inward change. All of them. It could be diet. It could be dress. Some ascetic practices, celebration of days, fasting for such and such a time. It's something on the outside trying to affect our inward being. Even in the under the guise of or claim of Christianity, people think they have to do penance. Or they would whip themselves. They would have these scourges, and they'd whip themselves, thinking, if I punish myself enough, that'll appease God for the sins that I have gotten, done, and so somehow that we've got to make God's happy. Religious, not Christian, but just religions of the world, people that thought that had gods like sun gods or people that lived where volcanoes, they thought the volcano was God. And when the volcano erupted, they thought that the volcano was an angry God. And they would take their children, now their babies, and throw them down the mouths of volcanoes trying to appease that God. We're going to do something externally to kind of make God happy. And so in Christianity, it happens as well. I even saw a thing one time with this guy, I think it was down in Mexico. He had these little skinny nails. They weren't too big, but he let them nail them to a cross. And, somehow, like he was, like that was going to give him favor with God somehow. Get himself nailed to a cross. And so these external things, Hindus and Buddhists, they practice yoga. I don't know if anybody here practices yoga. I'm not knocking yoga, but they practice yoga. And so the thought is there's stretching exercises involved with that. There's breathing, get your posture straight. Try to get that. It's all good for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But they think that doing the outward thing is going to affect the inward person. Now, it might make you feel better. I think eating right, being healthy, stretching out, sure, you're going to feel right. But I'm telling you what, it's not going to change your character. It's not going to change what you are. See, it's not, our problem in the world is not what we do. It's what we are. Amen. Just a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if you're not saved, you're just a sinner. You haven't got the saved by grace part down. And so all these external things, and so they feel like they do those things, they'll change themselves or purify his soul somehow from without. And, a lot of times I think people, even when we get in Christian circles in a smaller way, you probably wouldn't say this to yourself, but the psychology behind it works like this. Sometimes somebody says, well, man, I need to get to church, man. I just got to go to church. Well, and it's good. Man, listen, I'm glad everybody's here. I'm telling you what, I wish it was just filled up to the brim and people said, man, I just decided to go. You know, but why? Because you're getting on the grounds. You're getting on the atmosphere where God can speak to your heart. Why? Because the prayer's being made. We're gathered in Jesus' name. We've got the Word of God. Okay, you're on the right ground. But I think sometimes people think, well, you know what? I'm just going to float around in church and breathe this air. I'm breathing the church air, and somehow I'm going to be changed on the inside. Huh? And maybe even I'll come down here, and I'll touch this old altar right here. Boy, I came down there, and I touched it, got me one of these Kleenexes. They're special Kleenexes, as a matter of fact. You can wipe your brow with those and wipe the sins away and things. Or, you know, somehow, maybe if I get up here and touch the pulpit, you know, where the preacher preaches every, somehow that's going to do something to me internally. We're never going to get changed from the outside in. And that's where the works thing comes in. Oh, yeah, you ought to do good works. You ought to be good. I'm glad if you don't lie to me. I'm glad if you don't try to kill me. I'm glad you're not stealing from me. But I'm going to tell you what. See, when the inside's right, the outside stuff's going to come up. You know, it'll work out that way. But all the other religions of the world are trying to do it externally from the inside. And when we think about what Jesus does, it's always and only in Christianity it's from the inside out. Only in Christianity is inside out. There's no act or external thing. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus. Amen. Good works at church. It's a supernatural event. I can't explain it. We were talking about this Wednesday night. How does the blood of Christ touch my heart? I don't know. I mean, I just know it's the power of God. My pastor was always fond of saying this. He said, look, I don't know how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I just know I like the milk. You know, that's all I know. I know it does it. I know this would happen, that God has to touch your heart somehow. And he does that. The supernatural, the blood. That's what he said. There's several ways how we're cleansed. Number one, the blood. 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us. Now he's talking to Christians. He cleanses us from all sin. Why? You know why that? I was sharing with I do fractal wood burning. It's radical looking. And I do some crosses, you know, and they look radical. And I was sharing. I don't remember if I told you guys this last Sunday or they all blend in my mind. Anyway, there was a lady one time that looked at the cross. Maybe it was Wednesday night. And the ones that I don't do the resin inlay on, they're just burnt. You know, it's a burn. It looks really cool. This lady at the Buckhannon or Bottom Top Farmer's Market, she saw that and she said, oh, man, she said, that's too radical. I can't look at it. I just can't look at it. And I said, exactly. I said, it says exactly what I wanted to say. That's how radical the cross was. Amen. Why the blood? Why would in the Old Testament they shed the blood of bulls and goats, pointing ahead to when Jesus died? Jesus just couldn't die. He had to shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. The blood, because of blood, and if you've ever been around a bad traffic scene, a shooting, there's something about that blood. When you, even of a person, I can't explain it. It's traumatic. That's the word I'm looking for. It's traumatic. God wanted to show you how awful sin is in his eyes, you and me. He wanted to show us that when we see the blood, see. And then he wanted to show you what the penalty is. God just doesn't overlook our sin. He paid for it with his own son, his blood. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We put faith and trust in that. Now, I can't explain this to you. I mean, not to where it would be sufficient, but when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because he shed his blood, that blood is applied to our soul, our life, our heart. And there's a transformation that takes place in our heart. Now, how does it happen? It's the Holy Spirit of God. I know that. It's the power of God. I know that. I understand all that. But the nuts and bolts of it, I can't always, in other words, it's like the old saying we used to say about Harley Davidsons. You either get it or you don't. How come that boom, 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 boom? The people that get it, they know. The people that say, I don't understand. Well, I'd never be able to make you understand it. You'll never understand it if I try to explain it to you. You either get it or you don't. That's all there is to it. So we show how sinful we are, show how awful God views sin, and to pay the price is why the blood. Cleansing is more than just a pardon. In the offering in the Old Testament, something was done for the offerer when he offered the animal, whatever it was he had to have. By cleansing, something was done in him. This is what Jesus is talking about. Something cleansed in us. It's a supernatural. He supernaturally touched the hearts of those that believe and trust him. It's a transformation. There's no way that a holy God can come and dwell inside of us and we're not be transformed by that. It might not be perfection, but it's still a transformation. We're cleansed by the blood. We're cleansed by the water, or the word, which is equal to the water. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, talking about the church, by the word. So we got the word of God. And then he listened to this, application of the word to our lives. By application of the word of God to our lives, the word of God can keep our hearts and minds clean so that we avoid contamination by the world. You got to, you know, it doesn't do any good just to know the word of God. You got to apply it to your life. Satan knows the word of God. He can quote it better than you and I. I bet he's got the whole Bible memorized. He can misquote it too. He knows what to leave off if he wants to. Huh? We talked about that in Sunday school hour. He knows what to leave off. And so he can quote it, he can misquote it, but it's application to your life. 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we see that obeying the truth, there's the works thing I talked about, obeying the truth, application of the word in our lives. It has a purifying effect. That's just the way it is. It's not how you get saved. It's not how you get cleansed, but it has a cleansing effect yet of its own. Then it said, and also there, it says, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit. That's through the Spirit. So we've got the Spirit's effect through the Spirit, which is the only way that you can obey the truth, because we don't have the power to do it. So we see that obedience purifies faith. You can't have one or the other. You can't have obedience and say you have faith and no obedience. Nah, doesn't work. You can't have it. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, right? We talk about it all the time. Talk about all the people that had faith. Do you know also it's the works chapter as well? It's a works chapter. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God. He did something. By faith, Enoch walked with God. And by faith, Noah prepared an ark. See, faith went hand in hand with works. It's not the other way around. It's faith produced works, not works producing faith. It's the other way around. Now, you know, just think about Noah. Now, in Noah's day, if he just sat down and said, you know what, I'm just going to believe. Flood's coming. I'm just going to believe. And he doesn't do anything. And the rains come. What happened? He going to drown, right? But what Noah did was he built an ark. It said that he prepared an ark. Now, somebody could have come along in the legalistic sense and said, well, Noah, you're trying to save yourself by building an ark. You're a legalist. You know, you believe in works for salvation. But Noah would have said this, no, I'm obeying by faith, doing what I'm told. See the difference? He said, I'm doing what God told me to do by faith. Faith and works go hand in hand. So they had faith, and by the Spirit, they had works. So in true salvation, there's the supernatural washing and cleansing by the blood, by the word, and by the Spirit. It can't be explained, but it can be experienced. And then it leads to the last point. Look what it just said in verse 17. He said right there, if you know these things, happy are ye what? If ye what? If you do them. He said, you're happy if you do these things. Christians are some of the most unhappiest people I know. Why? They're not doing what God said to do. That, and then they get all frustrated. It's a frustrating thing. Don't want to do it. I'm going to say this last little part here and be done. Jesus washed Judas' feet too. He washed Judas's feet too. That external washing didn't do it. It's not, it was a lesson in humility, but that external washing of Judas's feet didn't do a thing. He needed the inside touch in his heart. And I'm going to tell you this right here. And I preached, I don't know how many messages in 20 some odd, whatever year, 25, 26 years, I guess, coming up on, I've preached. And I've led people to the Lord. There are people who've gotten saved, but I've probably led more people to the Lord talking to them one-on-one. I enjoy doing that. I can get down, they can ask questions, get, you know, somebody wants to know. And I know in a service like this, you know, it's hard sometimes. I mean, God can speak, man. I've had people come down the aisle, man, buddy, there wasn't nothing stopping them. I share Harry Kidd, man. It wasn't that one Sunday after, it wasn't nothing stopping him coming to the altar, man. He come down. People have come down, they've gotten saved at the altar. But sometimes people, they still got questions, it doesn't make sense. And so I always say this to, I would like to say this to people, I don't always say it. But you know, if this is something you're thinking about, or you don't know everything about being saved, you know, man, listen, I'll be more than happy to spend time with you, sit down, talk to you, you know, one-on-one. And man, I've led more people to the Lord doing that. Talking to them one-on-one at their house, my house, here at church, sitting in the office. I've led more people to the Lord that way. And if you look at Jesus, he preached to multitudes and multitudes. A lot of them people didn't believe. But he talked to people one-on-one, then people got saved. And so I want you to think about this. When you think about salvation, you know, first off, there's a touch of God on your heart. God touched your heart. And has God touched your heart? Has God transformed your life? This is the key. There's no way that a holy God can touch your heart. It doesn't transform your life. Huh? No, I'm not the same old boy I used to be. No. Mm-mm. Y'all fall over dead. If you don't, you know, y'all don't know everything. Huh? You don't know everything that's in my life. My family doesn't know everything. Too ashamed to tell it. Done things, some of it they know. But God touched my heart. God touched my life. How did he do it? I don't know. All I know is a simple thing. The one guy that was blind in the Bible, they said, you know, well, you know, how'd you get to see? He said, This man here couldn't have healed you. He's a sinner. This one man said this, said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know, I was blind, now I see, right? Huh? That's all I know. Listen, I don't know. I don't know if you know how and why the whys. I knew in those days that I was lost. I'd never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and I needed to be saved. I said, "Man, if that's what you have to do," and I just got down on my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins, and I was saved. So, if God touched your heart, transformed your life, has He created a new heart in you? Let me ask you this: are you living a holy life? Why not? You can get that matter settled today. Come on up here, Paul, we have an invitation.